In the second half of his adult life, he discovered prayer. He realized he had barely scratched the surface of all that was commanded and promised through prayer. And then came the dark weeks following the September 11th attacks 15 years ago today in New York City, where he pastored. And though people rallied, he described it like the city came under a corporate depression. And for his family, the shadow of darkness expanded as his wife struggled with her Crohn's disease and as he was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. So at some point during this time, his wife urged him to do something with her that they had failed to find the self-discipline to do for their entire married life. She asked him to pray with her every night. Every night. And she used an illustration that crystallized her desire in describing this to her husband. She said, imagine that you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill, every night before you go to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No, it would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. You would never miss. Well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all we're facing. I'm certainly not, she said. We have to pray. We can't just let it slip our minds. And I heard Tim Keller being interviewed about this while listening to a podcast while walking my dog in the winter of 2015. And I resonated with what he said because I too felt I was only scratching the surface of all the Bible promised and commanded concerning prayer. Oh, I prayed and I attended several prayer gatherings each week, but I knew that I needed to go deeper. So I purchased Tim Keller's book, Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God, and read it through the spring. And then I began to incorporate some of the practices that were described there into my prayer life through the summer. And then came last fall, 2015, where I found it really hard to continue some of the practices that had started in the summer. And I felt that I didn't have anyone that was really speaking into my life, encouraging me to pray, spurring me on in prayer, except my wife, who constantly spurred me on by her example of prayer. So I reread the book, and I took notes on every chapter, and I asked for God's help, and it has not been easy. Yet there have been times of refreshment from the Lord and deepening satisfaction found in Him, and those are becoming more and more frequent. And I certainly have not arrived anywhere, but by God's grace, I'm going deeper in prayer than I was in the winter of 2015. And it is my conviction that we as the people of SVBC need to go deeper, much deeper in prayer with the Lord than we are right now. Because I suspect I'm not the only one in this body that has not gone as deep as they can go when it comes to the commands and the promises of the Bible regarding prayer. And so I have a question for you today, my friends, and it is simply this. How's your prayer life? Is prayer so essential to you that it's like the oxygen of your spiritual life, or is prayer more like something you might get around to if you have time? If you don't think you need to pray, it can reveal a lot about your heart. It could reveal that you have replaced God with something or someone as more important than Him, which is idolatry. Just like the ancient Israelites practiced, instead of praying to God, they started to pray to idols of wood and stone and gave them more prominence in their lives than God. So maybe we're practicing a form of idolatry, or you might be living a complacent Christian life and you're very comfortable where you're at and you don't want to move anywhere else, which is disobedience to God. Because you're not taking any risks or doing any of the hard calling that the Christian life demands and can only be lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit and connecting with God through prayer. Or maybe you don't know how to pray, or you've never been taught about prayer. So we are going to think about, study, learn, and practice prayer more deeply this fall. And we're doing this because it's absolutely essential to our Christian lives and the life of this body. Without prayer, we can't grow as disciples of Christ. We can't generate spiritual life in this church apart from God. We must view prayer as a primary means of connecting directly with God. We must see it like an astronaut sees their oxygen mask on a spacewalk, like a deep sea diver views their oxygen tank when they're 50 feet below the surface. Absolutely essential for life. And without prayer, we will shrivel up spiritually. And so today, I want to show you an incident in Scripture that reveals the absolute necessity of prayer in the life of God's people. And once we go through that, then we are going to pray, you and me. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 to 23. It's on the back of your bulletin if you don't have a Bible today. And I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 to 23. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house,' and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Jehoshaphat was a good king. A descendant of David, he led the people back to the Lord. In fact, he even sent teachers out into the villages to call them back to the Lord. And the Lord honored Jehoshaphat by bringing fear upon the nation surrounding Judah. And in those days when survival was an everyday question, it was a very good thing to have your enemies fear you. But one day a messenger comes along with news that threatened everything that Jehoshaphat had ever built. And this news endangered his life, the lives of his family, and the survival of the nation. The Moabites, Ammonites, and Meunites, three peoples who existed on the east side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, came together to form an army. And they traveled around the bottom of the Dead Sea and made it to a place called En-Gedi, where King David had gone to hide from King Saul when he was chasing him. And the fact that this army had gotten to En-Gedi, which was quite close to Jerusalem, actually shows the weakness of Jehoshaphat and his overall army. How had they slipped by his outposts? How could such a large army get so close to Jerusalem? The text tells us Jehoshaphat was afraid. And that may be exactly where some of you are today. Your lives are threatened or endangered or troubled by something or someone, like illness or unemployment or uncertainty or overwhelming challenges or difficult family situations or pain, and you're afraid. But Jehoshaphat immediately turns to the Lord, seeking the Lord. He proclaims a fast throughout the nation, saying, don't go on and continue life as if everything's okay and normal. Stop doing what you're doing and gather before the Lord, because our very existence is threatened. And you might be thinking, well, this is quite overdramatic, because when it comes to Canada, we don't have an invading army on our borders about to threaten our existence. Our society's not on the verge of collapse. And you're right, in one sense. But there's a spiritual army of evil. Spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, demons, rulers, the devil himself, who constantly look for weak points in the lives of individuals and families and churches and businesses and schools. And they love it when we go about life as if there's no threat from them. They love it when we think we're just doing fine apart from God. They love it when we think it's crazy talk to talk about praying every night. They want us to forget or not get around to prayer. But Jehoshaphat prayed, and his prayer is preserved for us in verses 6 to 12, where he recalls how God established them as a nation. And then he lists the threat. And remember last week we talked about that, when praying to God in desperate or overwhelming circumstances, lay out your circumstances before him. It helps you get a hold of them and pray more intelligently, more directly. So Jehoshaphat lays out the threat and then appeals to the Lord to act in verse 12. Oh God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now imagine if one of the candidates for president of the United States made that statement. When I look at our country, the myriad of problems that we face is beyond us. We are powerless against this great horde. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Can you imagine if one of them said that? Not the words of a confident, competent executive who knows exactly what's needs to happen. But if they said that, we're powerless, but we're going to, my first day in office, we're going to seek the Lord in prayer. I wonder how many would follow them. And the Lord graciously responds to Jehoshaphat's prayer immediately in a tangible way. The Spirit comes upon a prophet who proclaims the Lord's word. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Stand firm, hold your position, see the salvation of the Lord. And this proclamation to stand firm follows a familiar pattern through Scripture. There were times that God called his people to actually fight the battle. But there were other times where he called them to stand firm and watch the salvation of the Lord. Like the time that they had their backs to the Red Sea and were facing the Egyptian army. There was no way out. And the Lord said, stand firm and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And he opened the Red Sea and they walked through, and then he wiped out the Egyptian army. Or when Jesus told his disciples to put the sword away and watch the salvation of the Lord through the cross. Or in the passage that is probably the most extensive on spiritual warfare, in Ephesians 6 in the New Testament, the writer urges Christians again and again to stand firm, to withstand the flaming darts of the evil one, to take up the armor of God so you can stand and watch the salvation of the Lord. And so we take our stand and we cry out to the Lord and his angels to fight the battles that are around us and threaten us. So Jehoshaphat hears these words from the prophet, and he and the people rejoice at the coming deliverance from the Lord. And the next day he gathers his army to go and meet this enemy army, but he doesn't send out lead scouts and elite army units. The first people he sends out are the worship leaders. Why did he do that? Didn't he like worship leaders? He wanted them to get massacred or something? No. He wanted them to lead the army in singing. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And while they sing, the Lord sets an ambush. And the people from Ammon and Moab attack the people of Mount Seir. And they wipe out the people of Mount Seir, and then they decide, I don't like you either. And they wipe each other out. So that when Judah, the army of Judah, arrives on the scene, what do they find but three destroyed armies? Now, one question about this passage. What if Jehoshaphat didn't pray? What might have happened? Oh, he probably would have gathered his armies in a panic. He probably would have rode out to meet them the best he could. He might have put up a good fight and yet lost. And so Judah maybe would be diminished if it even survived. And the people surrounding Judah who were afraid might gain courage to rise against her. And maybe Jehoshaphat's internal enemies, the religious and political ones, would get courage to rise up against him. But Jehoshaphat prayed. And God has chosen at times to act in response to his people's prayer. And it's not the prayer that has the power. It's God who has the power, but we connect to God through faith and prayer. And if we don't pray, he may choose not to act at all and let us try to muddle our way through on our own until there's no alternative left but to turn to him. And sadly, that's what it takes for many of us to pray, isn't it? Some disaster, some desperate situation, some threat to our security, some life falling apart when we're barely getting by. Oh, now it's time to pray. And yes, that is a good step to take when you're in that situation. Pray, cry out. Yet, if things return to normal, do we just slide back into complacency? Oh, God got me through that one. Now I don't need him until I face the next one. And if that's you, friend, if you are living the complacent Christian life right now and not praying or hardly praying, I plead with you to please start praying now before you face some disaster so that you're ready and connected to God to go through the disaster. So many times I have seen people turn to Christ in prayer as their very last resort, which is still a great resort, and yet so much suffering and so much shattering could have been avoided. But they just have nothing but their shattered lives. And yes, the Lord comes along and picks up the pieces and begins renewing, but so much of it could have been avoided if they prayed and were connected to God when life was good. Friends, we have received the gift of prayer at great cost to Jesus. Remember, God's holiness and justice require that rebellion against his perfect law be dealt with through suffering in physical and spiritual death. And we humans can do nothing about reconciling this rebellion that we've committed against God. But Jesus Christ, the God-man, took our place under judgment and received on himself the penalty that we deserved. He laid the foundation for our pardon and immunity from God's prosecution, so we must look in faith outside of ourselves to Christ and his cross as the sole ground of our forgiveness and hope. And people who have turned to Christ in this way are called Christians, and Christians then have the privilege of entering the very throne room of God in prayer, spiritually, because Jesus has gone before us by his blood. The privilege of prayer was bought for us at a high price, the highest price ever paid by anyone. Yet, we're too busy. There's other things going on. Wherever your prayer life is at, today or this past while, I want to invite you to come along on this journey through the fall, where we're going to be learning about prayer, practicing prayer, growing in prayer together as a church family. And my prayer is that by the end of this series and by the end of this ministry year, you will be able to look back and say, well, I was there in September of 2016, but God, by his grace and other believers through their encouragement, have helped me to come here now in my prayer life. And as they say, talk is cheap. Therefore, we need to do and practice prayer, which we're going to do right now. And what we're going to do is I want you to get together with a spouse, with a family, with the people around you, and pray out loud. And some of you, maybe couples, you've never prayed together. Or husbands, your wife has asked you, can we pray together, please? And you said, no, can't do that. Maybe today is the day you can do that for the very first time. And I would like to invite you to pray, maybe confessing prayerlessness, asking the Lord to teach us to pray and to grow our prayer lives, and asking him to grow us as a church in prayer. And if you're totally uncomfortable with what I've just said, and the thought of it makes you almost physically sick, oh, praying out loud with someone I don't know, you don't have to do that. Pray to the Lord quietly. But I encourage you to take the risk to step out and pray out loud with those around you now.